Tonight we're going to look at the history and events that are covered in the book of Revelation. We're going to start in Revelation chapter 5. Chapter 4 is where John was shown the things in heaven, and we don't really have time to go through all those things, although they're very amazing. He was shown the throne room in heaven, the things that were going on there. He saw the Father seated there, the 24 elders around him. Amazing things. And as we get down to chapter 5, or near the end of chapter 4, the Son of Man, Jesus, is presented. And he appears as a lamb that had been slain. And they are worshiping the Father as we end chapter 4. And as we begin in verse 5, it's showing the Father seated on the throne, it says. Chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, Who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book, and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred, and tongue, and people, and nation. And hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So chapter 5 opens with God the Father seated on the throne. He has the book of life in his hand. It's sealed with seven seals, and an angel is asking who can open that book. And they can't find anyone who can open the book. But finally, Jesus steps forward, they see him there, and he's able to come and take the book. And then the people fall down and worship Jesus, it says. It says in verse 6, I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns. And of course, we know a horn is a sign of power, so seven horns is perfect power, or all power. Seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. The Bible says that Jesus was given the Spirit without measure. In other words, he has the fullness of the Father's Spirit. And he came and took the book out of the angel's hand. Verse 11 continues. It says, And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Now as we get down to chapter 6, and we're not going to read all this tonight because it's really too much to read. the Lamb begins to open the seals upon the Book of Life. The seals have to all be opened before the book can be unrolled. And the seals began in the first century there, as we believe in verse 1, it says, when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. We believe the first horse represents the purity of the gospel. In the first century there, the power of the church as it went forth conquering everywhere. So the seals began right after Jesus ascended back to heaven. He received power from the Father, and he began to open the seals, and history began to move along as these seals were opened. Different events happened down through the ages, down to our day. We're waiting now for the sixth seal to be opened. It says in verse 12, and I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? When the sixth seal opens, they will see the heavens rolled back, the stars will fall again, the sun will be darkened, the moon will appear as blood, and the people will run for a hiding place from the face of God and his power. Now we're waiting on that event to happen. Chapter 7 tells us after that event happens how the 144,000 will be sealed then at that time. And it tells us about the great multitude in chapter 7. But we want to skip over to chapter 8. We're not going to study through all that tonight because it would be confusing to us to try to cover all those verses. We're kind of wanting to see the sequence of what's going to happen. Chapter 8 and verse 1 takes us down to the opening of the seventh seal. Now remember, there were only seven seals on the book, so once you get the seventh seal opened, what would happen? You could open the book then. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense which came with the prayers of saints ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth, and there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. So when the seventh seal opens on the book, it says that there's silence in heaven at this time, and this angel comes and he brings much incense in. The incense represents the merits of Jesus, and he's going to add that to the prayers of the saints, because the final sins here upon earth that God's actually going to forgive before the close of probation, that will be occurring at that time. So we're coming down there, and we now have the seventh seal open. But now, this is what we came to actually study tonight. When the seventh seal is open and all this begins, it says in verse 6, and the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. And the first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth, and the third part of trees were burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. And the second angel sounded, so we have another trumpet blowing. And as it were a great mountain burning with fire was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died, and the third part of the ships were destroyed. So first we have the angel blowing his trumpet, and hail and fire mingled with blood was cast upon the sea, and a lot of things are burned up by that. Then we have the second one casting a great mountain-like object into the sea and turning a third of it into the blood. A third of the creatures died, it says. Then we're down to the third angel in verse 10, and it says, and the third angel sounded, and there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp, and it fell upon the third part of the rivers and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. Now we're not necessarily, if we get time, we'll go through each of these trumpets tonight. But isn't it interesting that a trumpet is blown each time one of these things is done? A trumpet is blown. Now, the setting for all this is in the book of Revelation. It's things that are coming in the future here upon our earth. And God actually gave a feast day to memorialize this event that was coming. Most people don't know it, but we've already studied about the feast days in detail, and we have the spring feast days, the Passover, when Jesus the Lamb died. We had the days of unleavened bread in the springtime when they ate unleavened bread to represent getting sin out of their home and out of their lives. Then we had the day of Pentecost. Those all had a very interesting fulfillment in Jesus' day. But then after the Feast of Pentecost, there was a long period of time where there weren't any feasts. All the harvest grew all summer long. The crops grew there in Israel. And as they began to come down to the fall and all the crops began to get ripe, when you got to the seventh month, on the first day of the seventh month, was what God called his Feast of Trumpets. The Feast of Trumpets. Let's go read about that in Leviticus chapter 23. While we're looking that up, I'll tell you that I don't believe anybody knows exactly what the trumpets in Revelation mean, exactly how those events will occur. I don't think God has revealed it yet. I think as we do what we're supposed to do, he's going to give us more and more light so we will understand it. Leviticus chapter 23, of course, is the chapter where God tells all about his feast days and what's going to happen with them. And when you get down to verse 23 of Leviticus chapter 23, Leviticus 23 and verse 23, it says, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, ye shall have a Sabbath, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, and holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work therein, but ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So now, why do you think God would actually have a feast day every year where the Jews, on the seventh new moon of the year, they were all supposed to go out and blow a trumpet? Do you think God just wants to hear lots of trumpets blowing? It symbolizes something. just like the people had kept the Passover for centuries before Jesus came, they really didn't understand what the Passover meant. They just did it. And when it came time so that it reached its fulfillment, we were able to see what it meant. But what if they had stopped sacrificing the Passover lamb 600 years before Jesus came? Would we have seen the symbolism and understood what it meant? It would have been lost. We wouldn't have known about it. So they kept doing it even though they didn't really understand what they were doing. Now the Passover lamb, we look at it and think, well, they may have understood a little bit about it. But there were things they did there at the Passover that nobody would have understood. They actually, when they came down for the Passover, they had to have the first sheaf of barley out of their field and bring it with them. And that had to happen every year. And for those of you that don't know what a sheaf is, when they used to harvest barley, they didn't have big combines like they do nowadays. So the men went through the field, and as they cut it with their little hand sickle, they put it into bunches about this big. The wheat grew about this tall, and they would cut it off. And then as they got a handful to get to where they couldn't hold it, they had the head on the wheat and the long stalk. And as they got it where they had a bunch, they put a string around that and tied it real tight. And that would maybe have 1,000 little heads in it, or a few hundred, you know. And so they had those sheaves. And when they came to the temple every year for the Passover, they had to bring their first sheaf of barley out of the field with them. And they came down there, and on the Sunday morning after the Passover, every single person had to take that sheaf of barley down to the temple. Can you imagine the mountain of barley that were there at the temple? And at the temple, they had all these priests, and they had to take those sheaves of barley, and they took your sheaf of barley, and they carried it all the way back into the temple. And they stood there in front of the Ark of the Covenant, and they waved that sheaf there in front of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you think God wanted to see some grain? They didn't have any idea what they were doing. But Jesus rose on a Sunday morning, and he took all those people, the Bible says, that came up out of their graves with him, the beginning of the harvest from the earth, and they ascended to heaven with Jesus that morning. And he took them, and he took them to the Father's throne, and he presented them to the Father's throne. So these people, for centuries, keeping this thing where they took their little first part of the harvest and they waved it there, they showed it to the Father, to memorialize the fact that Jesus was going to take all those people up to heaven with him and show them to the Father, the beginning of the harvest of the earth. So every one of these little things they did, while they didn't have any idea what they're doing, God just told them to do it, and he just meant for them to do it. Sometimes we don't know what we're doing, but if God told us to do it, we're just supposed to do it. Because there's actually a value in God's eyes in just blind obedience. Just doing what he says, whether I understand what it means or not. Just like we know that to be true today with parents and children. Sometimes mom and dad tell kids not to do things, and the kids don't have any idea why, but the parents know that there's value there behind it. And so God is teaching us these things. So all these things were done, and as strange as some of those things seem, like I say, when they finished that last feast that Jesus fulfilled, then you had the long summer where all the crops grew in Israel. And that long summer represented all this time we've had now on earth. How long has it been? Almost 2,000 years since Jesus left here. And what's been going on? The earth's crop has been ripening. People have been becoming Christians, deciding what they were going to do, and the harvest of the earth has been ripening. It's been growing. Christianity has been growing all over the earth. It's growing to the far corners of the earth now. And now we're coming down to the end of the year, the seventh month. The harvest is about ripe. And on the first day of the seventh month, they all had to start blowing their trumpet. When they saw the new moon, every man in Israel, every household was to take a trumpet and go outside and blow that trumpet. Blowing those trumpets. And those trumpets represent the seven trumpets back in the book of Revelation. Because the seven trumpets in Revelation are representing the judgment. See, the reason they blew this, and we won't get into it all tonight because it's almost 9 o'clock already, but the reason they blew the trumpets at the first day of the seventh month is because on the 10th day of the seventh month, it was the most holy day of the entire year to the Jewish people. It was much more holy than the day of Passover. Passover was a great day. Jesus was going to come. But on the Day of Atonement, it was a deadly serious day. It had future implications for you on that day. So on this first day of the 10th month, they blew all these trumpets, and it was to warn the people, to make everybody think that, you know what? The time of the judgment has arrived. And on the 10th day of the 7th month, 10 days later, was the day that they took the two lambs to the temple. They presented the one as the holy lamb, Jesus, and they took his blood and they cleansed the temple with it. Then they brought all of the sins out of the temple and put them on the head of the other goat, the scapegoat, and sent him away out of the camp to get him away from the people. And that represented how Jesus at the end is going to finish his work in the heavenly sanctuary, bring all the sins that have been confessed and piled up in the heavenly sanctuary, and he's going to bring them out of the sanctuary and put them on Satan's head. Now, has he done that yet? If he had, of you and I couldn't have any more sins forgiven, because they only did this once every year at the end of their cycle. So once at the end of the world, when Jesus is done and he's forgiven the last sin, he's going to put the sins back on Satan's head, and then Satan is going to be taken out here and left in the earth for the 1,000 years. You know, we know that during the 1,000 years, no one's going to be alive here on earth. Satan's going to be wandering around here, looking at the earth in its broken down state and thinking about what he's caused. So the Feast of Trumpets was the day that warned everyone that it was now time for the judgment. And if you had any sins that you hadn't forgiven, if I had something I had done that year and I knew, and the Holy Spirit's working on my mind and I know I need to take my lamb down there, when they blew that trumpet on the first day of the 7th month, it was warning me that you better get that sin down there and leave it at the temple. I better be getting my lamb and getting down there. Because on the Day of Atonement, they weren't forgiving sins at the temple. And as Jesus finishes the final atonement in heaven, we know the day is coming when he's never going to forgive another sin. And the world doesn't believe that. And sadly, a lot of people in the church are starting to say today that, well, we'll just keep sinning till Jesus comes, you know. But that's really not what the Bible says. You know, that's a doctrine for people who want to keep sinning, but it's not really what the Bible says. So the Feast of Trumpets represented the 7 trumpets in the book of Revelation. Those people back there, they've been doing this since Moses' day. Now just think of that. 3,500 years ago or more, every year on this first day of the 7th month, the Jewish people have gone out and blown their trumpet. Blown their trumpet. For 3,500 years now. And for the first 1,500, they didn't have any idea what it meant. I'm sure that once the book of Revelation was written in 100 A.D., John the Revelator and these men, they knew that that Feast of Trumpets that they kept every year blowing those trumpets had something to do with the trumpets in Revelation. They probably didn't understand exactly how it was going to occur, just like you and I don't perfectly today. But if we do what God tells us, then we're in line to receive more light. If he gives us an order and I won't do his little order he gives us, then he's not going to tell me any more about what he's doing. So the fall feasts begin with the Feast of Trumpets on the first day of the 7th month, and that's coming up in about 2 weeks from now. Will be the first day of the 7th month, and we're going to have a whatever day of the week that falls on. It's a day that's supposed to be considered as a Sabbath day. You don't do any work on it. And that'll be coming up in about 2 weeks, and we're going to have something special here at the church that day. It might be a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, or anything, but we're going to have something during the day, probably have a special lunch, and I'll get together and study about it some more. And so our Feast of Trumpets will be in about 2 weeks, and then 10 days after that will be the Day of Atonement. And it's the most holy day of the entire year to the Jews. That's the only day of the year they were told not to eat anything. The Jews were told that they were to fast from the night before when they went to bed till the next evening they weren't to eat anything. And they were supposed to afflict their souls, it says, and really think about their lives, because they had to make sure on that day that they had all their sins forgiven. And on the Day of Atonement, you and I are supposed to think about each of the 10 commandments and pray for forgiveness of each way we've broken the 10 commandments, and for any sins that the Holy Spirit brings to our mind. And when you finish the Day of Atonement, you have this really special feeling. You feel like a burden's been lifted off of you, because you feel like you've made everything right with God. You've confessed every sin that you can think of, everything the Holy Spirit's brought to your mind, and on that day, we're perfectly clean with God. just like we will be at the end when Jesus finishes the work in the temple and he puts his seal upon us. It says he's going to seal us, and one of the two ways we are. It says, we'll read that text, and I'll just read it for you, Revelation 22 and verse 11. When Jesus finishes that work in heaven, it says, he says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still, and he which is filthy, let him be filthy still, and he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. So, when Jesus gives that final command, nobody changes anymore after that day. And so after the Day of Atonement, on the Day of Atonement, everyone's fate was sealed. There was no more changing. And so when we come down to the final Day of Atonement, there won't be any more changes made. You have to decide which side you're going to be on. If we're still full of sin and evil, God seals us for that, because the day is coming. It's kind of like today. Have you ever thought about it? Have you ever seen them when they're starting to harvest the crops in the fall? Every now and then you'll see a few ears that are a little green yet. You know, not everything matures at the same rate. But someday the farmer decides that he's going to go cut that field. And the grain that's not really ripe, what happens to it? Doesn't get a chance to ripen anymore. So here at the end, there's going to be people that are ripe, that are holy, they've overcome, they're sealed and ready to go. And there's going to be a lot more in the stage of not being ready. So those are our first two, and then, and no one I've ever heard, even who doesn't like the feast or want to keep the feast, has ever come up with a way of saying that the last one is fulfilled. The last one occurs 5 days after the Day of Atonement, and that's called the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, the people were all commanded to leave their house and go dwell in a tent or a booth, temporary quarters. Some people will go stay in motels and things, but they were commanded to get out of their house. So they did that, and that always happens on the 15th day of the month, and that will be almost exactly 1 month from right now. The Feast of Tabernacles always starts on a full moon, because it's always the middle of the month. So God set it up to where when his people were out there in the wilderness, they always had lots of light at night, had the full moon, it always begins in. And for 7 days, it was kept, the first day of it, actually eight, the first day of it was a Sabbath, and the last day was kept as a Sabbath day. And that represents the fact that, you know, we even have, Ellen White has told the people in the church that the day is coming that you're going to have to flee your home. She's told us the day is coming that it's going to get so bad that you'll have to flee and get out of your house and leave and not take anything with you. And this represented that time. And I believe that all the people who are keeping the feast will already actually be out of their house at that time. In the fall, when Satan shows up and claims to be Jesus, God's people will have already left their house to keep the Feast of Tabernacles, so when they come to your house looking for you, they'll say, huh, they're not here. And if you're 100 miles out in the wilderness in your tent, you'll be a lot better off than the person who's sleeping in his own bed when they come bang on the door to get you. So these things all represented things that were going to happen at the end of time. They represented things for our day. And we haven't always understood them perfectly, but God reveals things in the time he wants to reveal them. And so the Feast of Tabernacles, it says, represents, God told them that he was giving it to them for a memorial so they'd always remember the fact that they had to leave their homes in Egypt. Remember the people in Moses' day, while they were slaves in Egypt, they all had houses in Egypt too. And it says that they, when they got in the wilderness, you remember, they wished they could go back to Egypt so they could sit beside the flesh pots. They could sit there where they cooked all that meat and stuff and eat like they had. So while they had hard work in Egypt, they had houses too, and they were comfortable there. And can you imagine what God did for them? They had to give up that comfortable house in Egypt, put all the belongings on their back and on their horse and on their kids' backs they could, and follow Moses out into the sand. That didn't sound like a real intelligent thing to do, would it? Give up your house and start trekking across the desert? But they had to do that. And you know what? It's going to seem the same to us at the end. Is it going to be hard to give up our house? It really is. It's going to be really hard when it comes down to that last day and you have to walk out of your house and walk out and head out into the wilderness for that last 40 days. Can you imagine how much faith that's going to take? I think a lot of people are going to fail at that time because they're going to say, you know, I just can't give up my house. Jesus isn't going to have come yet. There's no sign from the heavens that he's here. Just lots of trouble. And the day's coming. And we know that the time that we're actually going to have to flee is when Satan arrives. Because when Satan gets here, things are going to be so bad that it's not going to take him very long to have the death warrant out for God's people. If you've been doing your job well, everybody here in your little town is going to know that, hey, 3 blocks over that way and 2 blocks down is that lady that keeps the Sabbath. And when Satan shows up here and says, I'm Jesus, all this trouble that's been going on the earth is because that group of people that won't obey the Pope and keep Sunday, all those Sabbath keepers, all these troubles are because of those people, and you need to go round them up now. How long do you think it's going to take them to be over there at your house? There'll be a mob there so fast you can't even imagine it. And God's got it planned, and he's going to synchronize the event so that if you and I are doing what he's commanded us to do, we won't be there at our house that day when it happens. Because it's going to be really bad. And you know, it makes me sad today as I see all the people and think about it. And of course, I have debts myself. But most people in the end, are, when it comes down to taking the mark of the beast, they're going to realize, you know what? In 90 days, they're going to take away their house because they have a mortgage on their house. In 2 or 3 months, they're going to take away their car. If you can't work and you can't buy and you can't sell, then if you're here in town and you have public water, you're not going to be able to pay your water bill. So they're going to turn your water off at your house. And you're not going to have water to drink anymore or water to flush the toilet with or anything. And so most people who are in that position are set up to fail. It's going to be really, really hard to hold out. And I can hear the excuses already. Well, you know, God doesn't expect me to go without water. And God doesn't expect me to go without this. And so people are setting up today to fail. And God's given us these last feast days of the year to show us the final events that are going to happen as he closes down his work here on earth. And for everybody that obeys them and gets in line with them, he's going to give us more light and he's going to give us protection. He protected his people when he took them out of Egypt. And he's always protected his people. But it's going to take a lot of faith to believe in God's protectance. You know, we haven't seen any great interventions of God in our time. Right? We haven't seen the ocean opened. Anybody walk through on dry land? We haven't seen it. In fact, we don't even see the miracles that happen in the apostles' day today. Occasionally there are healings and things, but nothing like there was then. We're actually in a day that's really devoid of God's Spirit and presence. And I was thinking about actually spending a lot more time talking about it, not tonight, but another time. As I thought about it, you know, I realized that we all know from the Jews' history how badly they forgot God and went off after all these idols and stuff. And just like today, the world's forgotten God in his Sabbath day, as Satan succeeded in getting him to forget all these things that God gave down through history to show what he was going to do in the plan of salvation, it's caused the world to forget his plan of salvation. And if the Jews had kept all his feast days like they were supposed to, they really didn't do a very good job of keeping it. There are several places in the Bible it says in Nehemiah's day that they found the book of the law and began to read it, and they hadn't kept the Passover in a long time. And they had a great Passover that year. But they forgot all these things, and as they didn't do them every year, they forgot what they meant. And they forgot about God, and they lost track of him. And the world today has lost track of him. And we realize that they've lost the Sabbath day, but they've lost a lot more. That's why nobody understands what's going on, because they've lost God's days. So I encourage you to really think about this, read about them, study about them, read Leviticus chapter 23, and plan to come keep the feast days with us this year. They're going to be really enjoyable. We're going to go camping out by the lake there for the Feast of Tabernacles. Beautiful weather. This weather right now is just perfect for camping, you know. Eat together a lot, fellowship a lot, read and study our Bibles. And I'm sure God's going to teach us more about how things are going to end. Because it's His will for us to know and understand it. But it says He's hidden it from the people of the world. He's not designed for them to understand it. Because if they did, if they understood the Feast of Tabernacles and that we were going to get out of there, they'd be trying to catch us a couple days before we left. But they're not going to understand these things. So we're going to be protected as we keep and obey God's laws and keep His statutes and judgments, His holy days. We're going to be prepared for the end so that we can pass through it just like the Jews did. Can you imagine if you had been one of those people in Moses' day that lived in Egypt and saw the plagues on Egypt and all that stuff happen? And you could remember the night when it says there was a huge cry all across Egypt because there wasn't a single house where there wasn't someone dead. Somebody died in every house. If you could remember that, sleeping in your tent and hearing that, the noise of all these people as these people all died. And then if you had walked out across the wilderness there and every night when it got freezing cold in the desert, that huge cloud of God's presence over the people, it turned to fire and it kept them warm all night. And the next morning the fire turned to just a nice cloud and it kept them cool as they walked in the wilderness. And if you'd walked out across the desert there and got to where you were really, really thirsty, and then you'd been there when Moses, the water was given out of the rock, and you watched as that rock just poured that river of the sweetest water down through the desert, and you drank that. And if you were down there at the Red Sea when the people, the Egyptians, came down behind them and they had them all pinned in to kill them, and the people were all terrified, and Moses said, "Stand back and see the salvation of Yahweh." And he held his rod out over the ocean and the wind began to blow and the ocean began to open up there. You know, they found the place they walked through and it's about 600 feet deep there. So can you imagine walking down through that ocean there on a dry riverbed across the ocean and seeing 600 feet of water on each side of you? And marching through to the other side, and the next morning when the sun came up, all of God's people had made it to the other shore and they were saved. And they looked back and there came the Egyptians riding their chariots as hard as they could go down into the ocean there. And then you watched as God just slammed it shut on top of them. If you had seen all those things, can you imagine that? And you and I are going to live to see even greater things than that. But most people aren't going to have faith to hang in there to the end. And that's really why it's so important that we obey everything God told us to do, whether we understand it perfectly, obey it all, so that we can be amongst those people who can stand to the end and believe it. I was just talking to a guy this week about the fact that, you know, most people don't really have any faith that God can do great things. The world's taken away all of God's miracles. They say, well, He didn't really do that, and that's just a fictitious story. So how are they going to believe that He can really deliver them at the end? You're going to have to believe in a God that can part the sky at the end if you're going to make it to the end. Because it's going to look totally lost for God's people. It's going to look like everything is finished for them. And if you can't hold out to that last second, you're not going to make it. Any questions about what we were studying tonight or comments? Well, you know, it's not like we're going to be able to go way off in the wilderness, but as we go out there, we know that God's angels will take care of us. Ellen White said she saw angels taking care of God's people. She said she saw some of the angels looked like men of war. They looked like soldiers standing there protecting God's people. So, Isaiah 30. 20 and 21. Isaiah 30, 20 and 21. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, This is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. So at the end it says, we're going to be able to understand. God's going to teach us. We're going to know what we should do. And we're going to hear that still small voice behind us saying, go this way, go that way. And we know even though the earth is very populated today, there's still plenty of remote areas to go to. You know, it may just be some woods near your home that you go to there at the end. God can take care of us anywhere. It's just the value of doing what he says. Just like the Jews, he could take care of them anywhere as they headed across the wilderness. It was really no secret. I mean, think about 600,000 men plus their women and children. This wasn't a very hard outfit to follow. Can you imagine 600,000 people? That was just the men, the heads of the house. Sure. Well, he opened it up plenty wide, I'm sure. And it's only like 5-6 miles across. So. Well, I'm sure they had men at the beginning rolling the rocks out of the way, and they just kept coming.
The angels picking them up and carrying them home.
All right. He got them through there. Well, we know that, right? And God will take care of his people the same way at the end. See, it's just the value. When you desert your house at the end, it's like leaving this world behind. It's like making that choice to show that final faith. I do believe in God. And you know, it's actually getting so bad on our earth, I really wouldn't want to dwell with and hear with him too much longer, because it's getting to where you can't go anywhere. I just got my hair cut today, and the lady was telling me that they had just gone to Atlanta, Georgia this last weekend, and she said, you know, we were really impressed with just how rude the people were on the highway. All the anger that's there, and it's just, and Jesus told us, you know, it says at the end, the love of many will grow cold, and we really are reaching that point. So by the time it gets down to the end here, you know, we're going to be ready to leave this world, because we're not really going to want to dwell with them any longer. We want to be out of here. Any other comments? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy great name. We thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you for your wonderful festivals that you've given us throughout the year, Father, to keep fresh in our minds the plan of salvation and to show us the events that you're about to do. Help us to gain a more full understanding of these days as we show our willingness to obey and keep them, Father. Bless us and pour out your Spirit upon us. Enlighten our families and friends and others and help them to understand these things also. Help us all to have a home and in heaven with you soon. In Jesus' holy name we ask these things. Thy will be done, Almighty Father. Amen.